and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. And it is a beautiful morning. And just to tell you how beautiful it is, I have to step down and give my phone to my daughter because my other daughter is supposed to call me from boot camp sometime today. So if she does, I'm probably going to say hi, just so you know. But Tomiko will run out and be able to talk to her. So I just had to give her the phone. Anyway, last week we talked a little bit about power, and we talked about the power that Jesus wielded. We talked about a little bit about that time he was in the garden, and when he said, "I am," after they asked him, "Whom do you seek? Or are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am." And they all kind of fell backwards and fell down. And now that's power. But we're not done talking about power, because there is power at work within us. And I think we need to understand that power. And to do that, we need to understand the word power, don't we? Because it's a really interesting word. If you look up Merriam-Webster, Merriam-Webster has 9 main definitions of power. And within those 9 main definitions, there are 21 sub-definitions of the word power. Can you believe that? However, we have 2 different kinds of power right here on the screen. One is the Energizer Bunny, right? Power that is in batteries. You put it in something and it makes it run. The person you see on the bottom right is the CEO of Hewlett-Packard. There's power in and of itself, but it's a different kind of power, isn't it? There's different kinds of power. The word in the Greek means the potential for functioning, power, might, strength, force, capability. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus begins his ministry with power. I know the words Holy Spirit are up here, but I think right now, in this context, they're synonymous. Jesus begins his ministry with the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1, starting in verse 9, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus begins his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. No wonder in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, as Jesus begins the temptations, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, or in the wilderness. So Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you want to read the rest of chapter 4, go ahead and do so. But Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted by Satan. But he's full of the Spirit. He's full of that power. But just as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, so are we. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus at his baptism. It's the same with us. Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." This is the part of the text right here. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Just as the Spirit descended upon Jesus as he comes up out of the water at the Jordan, when we are in the water, the Spirit descends in us and lives in us. The same Spirit that enabled Jesus to resist the devil's temptations is the Spirit that dwells in us. Is that not awesome? Is that not fabulous and exciting? In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in 14, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, listen to this, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He wants us to be strengthened through the Spirit in our inner being. I'm sorry. Did I miss something? I missed verse 17. Sorry. Let me read it. I can't believe I missed verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love that Christ, that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us for faith and for love. It's two of the reasons we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in 14. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament and we talk about the holy place and the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant, on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was the dwelling place of God. That's where God dwelt with man. On the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place. Now, the dwelling place is our heart. Christ dwells in our hearts. We talked about this inner being or this inner man, this inner person. It's not physical, but spiritual. This inner person is our soul, and that's where Christ dwells. Sometimes we think of the heart as a muscle that pumps blood into our or throughout the rest of our body, right? Sometimes we think of a heart as this little emoji that's up there. But the heart is our inner being. The heart is our soul. Yes, we call the muscle that pumps blood a heart, but that's not what Paul is talking about. If Christ is to dwell in our heart, he wants Christ to dwell in our inner being. He wants Christ to dwell in our soul, because the heart is the seat of physical, spiritual, and mental life. It is. Again, we're not talking about the blood, the muscle that pumps blood. We're talking about the inner being, being the seat of physical, spiritual, and mental life, according to the Greek and English lexicon. The source of our whole inner life, with its thinking, feeling, and volition, which is will. That's what comes from our inner being. Everything we are comes from our inner being. A poet once said, and I don't know who the poet was, this is a quote from my Greek-English lexicon. A poet once said that the heart embraces perception, wit, intellect, and reflection. That's interesting. That's interesting because that's where the power is. That's what the power is trying to help us with, right? Our perception, our wit, our intellect, and our reflection. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. It's the spiritual life that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about our physical life. He's talking about our spiritual life being strengthened in faith and love through the power at work with us. Our faith should be our whole, our complete inner life. It should dominate our thinking. Our faith should dominate our feelings. Our faith should dominate our will or our volition. Everything we do, everything we are, ought to stem from our faith. It should guide our perceptions, right? We should see the world around us through the lens of faith. We should interpret all we see, feel, and hear through a spiritual lens that focuses on Jesus' sacrifice. That's hard. I know it's hard. But man, there are so many things out there, so many people out there now, especially in government, that are trying to focus you on so many other things other than Jesus. But we should see everything through his sacrifice. When Doug gave me back my edited copy, he said it's our worldview, and it absolutely is. It's our worldview. It should guide our ability to reason. We should see everything in a spiritual light based on our faith in Jesus and our purpose to proclaim him and his kingdom. A lot of the times when we reason, it might turn into an argument, right? And then we want to be right. We never want to be wrong, right? I mean, that's just the way we are as humans. We don't want to be wrong. And so that argument then turns into that debate or whatever it is, turns into an argument, and we fuss at each other. And then because we really want to be right, we start poking at each other. We start pushing buttons and saying, well, I'm going to hurt you because I want to be right and I don't want to be wrong. Instead, we ought to let our ability to reason be guided by our faith. Be guided by the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Our faith should dominate our intellect. Our knowledge of Christ should surpass all other things in this life. We talked a little bit this morning about being students of the Word, about knowing what the Bible says, about being able to understand it so that when somebody comes to tell us something else, we can say, wait a minute, this is actually what the Scripture says. You know, Philippians 3 and verse 8, listen to Paul. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, all knowledge doesn't mean anything to Paul except knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We spend so much time and effort in school, the first 18 years of our lives, right? We go to elementary schools, middle schools, and high schools. And then we go to college for another 4 years. And some even go on longer than that, depending on your particular profession. You may be 8-10 years in school. All of that knowledge means nothing compared to Christ. All of that knowledge means nothing compared to Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't go to college. I'm not saying don't be a lawyer, don't be a medic or a doctor. Do those things. Those are great things. But put them in the perspective they belong. Jesus is worth more than your medical degree. Jesus is worth more than your bar test. With passing the bar, did I get that right? Jesus is worth more than your vocational school. The knowledge of Jesus ought to be first and foremost on our minds. Everything else comes second to that. We should always, and I say this and I mean it, we should always be struggling with the text. If you read something that's hard, if you read something that pricks your heart, if you read something that steps on your toes, struggle with it. Read it over and over and over again. Ask somebody you know about it. Maybe grab a commentary. You know they're free on the internet, but be careful because they're written by men. Struggle with the text. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. Digest the very words of God. I love the word ruminate. And most of you guys out here that are farmers or that run cattle understand what that word is. To ruminate. You know, when a cow eats something, he chews on it, and then he puts it into, I don't know how many stomachs they have, but one of his stomachs, right? And then later on, he brings it back up and he chews on it some more. And that's called ruminating. And that's what we ought to do with the Word of God. We ought to read it and digest it. And then later on, bring it back up and read it again, digest it and reflect and meditate on it until we understand what it is that God is telling us. Some people might want to say, the Holy Spirit's one of the examples. One of the very examples. We're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because we just don't very often. But here we read that it's the Holy Spirit and His power that gives us the strength to be faithful and to be loving. This is a very famous statue. This is a statue of the thinker. And this ought to be a picture of us at least once every day as we're reading God's word. This is how we ought to be meditating, reflecting, thinking about the text that we're reading. This is why faith is more than just a belief. Faith is our life, physical and spiritual. We live our life through our faith. That's how it is. This is why we walk in newness of life, because our faith has changed us. We're no longer the person we used to be. We're something new. We're something different. We rise up to walk in newness of life. We are new creatures. In Romans 6, starting in 4, we were buried, therefore, with them by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our faith has changed us. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We become new creatures. We walk in newness of life. We're strengthened by the Spirit so that we can be steadfast in our faith, so that we can use our faith to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. One of your versions might say, diligently seek Him. Faith is a way of life, not a belief. He says we must be rooted and grounded in love. That's an amazing statement. Rooted is firmly fixed. Grounded is providing a secure basis. Now, the Greek lexicon goes on to say a secure basis for the inner life and its resources to establish and to strengthen. In either way, this is what our roots ought to look like. They ought to sink deep into the Word of God. They ought to sink deep into a relationship with love manifested, which is Jesus and the Father. There are trees with their roots that have gone so deep that not even the fiercest wind can knock them over. And there are trees where their roots are on the surface and just a slight breeze puts them on the ground. Who are we? How deep do our roots go? Because I'm telling you, when tragedy strikes, and it will, there are two kinds of people in this world. The ones who've experienced tragedy and the ones who are going to. And when it happens, your roots must sink so deep into the Word of God, they must sink so deep into the Father Himself, that you can withstand even the fiercest wind. Love should be the absolute foundation of our lives. That's where the roots are, in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Everything that we do should come from a standpoint of love. Every single thing. It's our foundation, and we should be firmly fixed and rooted, right? Rooted and grounded. And the commandment is not just to love. The commandment is to love as Jesus loved. Listen to John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, we actually sang the song, Love One Another, and we read the text, and we sang another song that talks about the Old Testament law that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. But this commandment's different. It's not just love the Lord and love your neighbor. This is a new commandment of love. This commandment of love is to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Jesus loved us so much that he sacrificed himself for us. That's the kind of love that we ought to be rooted and grounded in. In 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 7, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment, talking about love here, that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, we have to understand, he had just finished talking about walking in the light, right? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, he is faithful and he'll cleanse you from all sins. If you say you have no sin, you lie and do not practice the truth. He's just talking about this in verses 5 through 10. And so he connects that with love. He says, love is walking in the light. If you're not loving, then you're not walking in the light. If you say you hate your brother, you're not walking in the light because that's not love. Continuing on in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. We say this, we quote this verse all the time. But let's read a little further. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Brothers and sisters, if there is one commandment that absolutely resounds, that absolutely echoes from the Old Testament through the New Testament, it is love. In Matthew 22, we have what Todd read earlier, and starting in verse 37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, and this is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I like the version that Todd put up because it uses the word hang. And the Greek English lexicon actually says, as a door hangs on its hinges, so the whole Old Testament hangs on these two commandments. Now, I know most doors have three hinges. I understand that. But take a hinge off. What's going to happen to your door? It's going to be askew, right? It's not going to shut properly. It's not going to work properly. Take both hinges off and it doesn't work at all. Without love, we don't have our New Testament. It is that simple. Now, I want you to think about the garden in this light, the Garden of Eden. Think about it in this light. What if God, desiring to show his love for us, allowed Satan into the garden, knowing that Eve would fall into the temptation and eat the fruit that she was not supposed to and give some to Adam. Knowing that she was going to do this, God allowed Satan into the garden. Why? Because God wanted to show his love for us, so that he could put into effect the plan that he had already designed that would bring Jesus, the very unique Son of God, on this earth to sacrifice himself for us in love. What if God had the garden open so that he could show us his love in Christ Jesus? God is love manifested. We just sang the song, God is Love, right? Well, at least that's the tenor part of that song, The Greatest Commands. And I sing in that song, I sing the tenor because I like it. And so I just sing, God is love. God is love. God is love. Amen. He absolutely is. And he manifested that love through his son, Jesus. That when we are washed in Jesus' blood, we get to become a child of God. Is it any wonder that he's given us his spirit so that we can be rooted and grounded in love? Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He is at work in us, strengthening us in our faith and in our love. He gives us the power to be steadfast. He gives us the power to walk in faith. He gives us the power to see our entire lives and the lives that are around us through our faith. And he gives us the power to love sacrificially. Y'all know that's not easy, right? Y'all know that it's not easy to love sacrificially. We're selfish people. We want what we want. Now, when you become a grandparent, that changes a little bit, doesn't it? Because you want what the grandbaby wants. But before then, we want what we want. And we tend to let other things go so that we could have what we want. Well, to love sacrificially is to make sure somebody else has what they need before we have what we want. And that's what the power of the Spirit is doing within us. It's giving us the strength to walk in faith, giving us the strength to love sacrificially. Do you have the Spirit? Is the Spirit at work within you? Have you been washed in the blood? You know, just as Jesus received his Spirit at his baptism, we receive ours, or his Spirit, at our baptism. If you have not been united in Jesus' death, then I'm not sure if you'll be united in his resurrection. At least that's what Romans says. Romans says, if we have been united in his death, we shall certainly be united in his resurrection. If you've not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, come forward, sit on these front pews here. One of our elders will sit down. And you could tell him, I want to be added to the body of Christ. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want my sins to be washed away. I want the Holy Spirit to dwell in me so that I could live by faith and that I could love sacrificially. Or maybe you need the prayers of the saints. If there's something that we as the body of Christ can do for you to show you the love that Jesus has for you, come forward while we stand and while we sing.